Father, we do want to thank you for what you have provided for us. And we are blown away at what you do and how you have done it just so steadily over, well, almost the last 20 years that we've been here in Tucson. Lord, we pray that you would continue to give us a heart for your people. And Lord, also with those things that you give us comes responsibility. Responsibility to make sure that we reach out to this community, see people committing their lives to you and enriched and maturing in their relationship with you. Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would fall upon us now, that as we look at your word, that you would teach us, that we might be more in love with you as we leave this place, that we might be more encouraged to listen to you and be directed by you. And if it is our tendency to kind of fight against your direction in our lives, may we give that up and receive your direction entirely. And we thank you for this in the name of Jesus. Amen. I'll trust that you have been, since Sunday, walking in the Spirit, or at least making an effort to walk in the Spirit, that you might be able to have the fruit of the Spirit in your life, as we talked about on last Sunday morning, Saturday night. I, too, really, after this study, really was encouraged myself to make sure that I walk in the Spirit at all times. And whenever you make a commitment, God, He works in a very specific way in our lives. We get a teaching, we get an encouragement from God, and then we make a commitment to do it, and then God gives us a test to see if we're actually going to live that. And I don't know if you received any of those tests this week, but I found this week so far to be particularly difficult to walk in the Spirit. People are talking to me in such ways that my flesh wants to rise up and strike out at them. And in a couple of instances, even strike them, by the way, as God tests to see if I really am committed to walking in the Spirit. Now, unfortunately for me, and maybe it's the same way with you, I often don't recognize it's a test until after the test has already taken place. You guys ever like that? And then all of a sudden you realize that was a test. God, can I go and do it again? Because I know you want me to walk in the Spirit. I know that you want me to really reckon my flesh dead and to see my flesh as being crucified and to reckon ourselves dead to sin and not to give into those things. And I believe that the Lord will continue to test us as we continue to say we want to walk in your Spirit. We want to see the power of God in our lives. We want to be men and women who are used by Him and directed by Him on every level of our lives. Now, do you know that it is possible to believe that God exists? It is possible to even fear God, to be afraid of God, and still not have a relationship with Him. You can be sure that God is there, have absolutely no doubts at all. You can even adjust your life in certain ways because you want to make sure that you don't upset God in your life and still not know Him. And if you are there where you believe God exists, you fear Him to some degree, you find yourself seeking God somewhat, but you don't have a relationship with Him, then according to the Scriptures, you don't have eternal life. You have not been born again. You are not saved. Knowing Him, developing that relationship with Him, according to Jesus in John 17:3, is eternal life. Where He said, "And this is eternal life, that you know the one true God and the Son whom He sent." God's desire isn't for us just to confess that He's there and then to try to live our lives in such a way that we might think that it pleases Him for the most part. God's desire is to know you. The Bible says that even in the time of judgment, that there are going to be people who will walk up to Jesus and they will say, "We did ministry in your name. We did miracles in your name." And Jesus will say to them, "Away from me, for I never knew you." Imagine that. Think of that for a moment. That you might even be able to do a miracle, that God would use you in some area, and then you don't know Him. And you would be driven away from Him because you don't have that relationship with Him. It tells us how much God loves those who He wants to reach, that He might even use someone who doesn't have a relationship with Him and is not even born again, which is an amazing thing. Well, as this chapter opens up, the last chapter in the book of 1 Kings, we find Ahab, I believe, in that exact position. Now, I understand that there are those that believe that Ahab will be up in heaven. I disagree. Now, you know, maybe I'm wrong. I've been known once or twice in my life to be wrong. Actually, I've been known a lot to be wrong. And maybe I'm wrong, and maybe Ahab will be there. And it's been said that when we get to heaven, there's going to be three surprises. We're going to be surprised by who's there. We're going to be surprised by who's not there. And we're going to be surprised that we're there. Those are going to be the three surprises that we find when we get up to heaven. Now, whether or not Ahab is there, well, that's really between God and Ahab, isn't it? Whether or not Ahab's faith was a saving faith, well, God is able to determine that. But as I study Ahab, as I look at his life, I think that he was a man who believed that God existed, lived this incredibly wicked life. When God was ready to finally bring the hammer down upon Ahab, he repented. And he put on sackcloth and ashes. And he sought after God through humility. And as we saw last week, God honored that humility. Which is absolutely, and I'm not overusing this word in this particular instance, it's amazing that a man that it was said that did more wickedly than anyone before him, stirred up by his wife Jezebel, when he would humble himself, that God would honor it. You know what that tells me? I know this. There's not an individual in here who has been as wicked as Ahab was. Ahab was more wicked than anybody in this room. And yet he humbled himself and God honored that humility and that repentance. And he held off his judgment. And so it is with you. If you would humble yourself before the Lord, God will take away the judgment. And if you would come to Him to develop that relationship with Him, then you would find that you would have that eternal life as well, as the majority of us here have. But Ahab was at a distance from God. He believed he was there. He was so fearful when he was told that God was going to judge him that he put on that sackcloth and that ashes. But yet he never trusted God with his life. He was never willing to say, Lord, whatever you want from me, I'll go and I'll do. Well, wherever you want me to go, I'll go. Just speak to me, Lord. Just communicate to me. And I'll do whatever you want from me. And I believe that God desires that from every one of His children. That we would be there. And I wonder, I ask that question of you this evening. Have you come to that place where you've submitted yourself to God and you said, Lord, I will trust you with my life. I give up my goals, I give up my desires, I give up my plans, and I lay my life before you, and I trust you with my future. I trust you with the remainder of my life. Now, for some of us, we've made such messes out of our lives, we kind of go to God and go, God, would you take it? I don't even know if you want it, but if you want it, then would you take it? And there's others of us that have great, grand ideas for our future, and it's a scary thing for us to give it up and trust God, but I know this. That God's plan for your life exceeds anything that you could possibly even begin to imagine. And it's more than just you. It's you being used by God to affect the lives of people who are around you. That's what Ahab didn't do. He would seek God, but he had his own mindset. And there are many Christians do this. They seek God, but they want their own end. When they go to God, they already know what they want God to say to them. Hopefully you don't approach God in that way. Or if you do, God reveals it to you quickly that you are doing that. But in counseling sessions, we see it all of the time. People will come in and we know exactly, within 15 minutes, we know exactly what that individual wants us to say. Usually it doesn't even take 15 minutes. It takes 5 minutes as they start talking to us. You know, about whatever it is direction they want to be able to get the counseling session to go, that we might say to them, it's okay, God says you can do what you want to do. And it's a frustrating thing sometimes when you begin to tell people that they can't do or that God doesn't want you. You can do whatever you want to do. Our job in counseling is to tell you what you can and cannot do. You can do whatever you want to do. It's your choice. It's your life. I don't have to live your life. You have to live your life. No counselor you go see has to do it. But when we tell you, you know what, that's not what God wants for you. This is what His Word says. And when it's against what you desire, then we see people get upset, get mad, slap Tony in the face, and get up and walk out. No, I don't know that that's ever happened. But I'm sure they've wanted to on a couple of occasions. Just a couple of occasions. Well, that's Ahab. He wants to do what he wants to do, but God wants to give him a different direction, but he's not even open to that direction, and so God doesn't even give it to him. And Ahab marches on to his destruction because he is not willing to follow after the Lord. Again, I've seen this often. People want to do what they want to do, and they are not willing to listen at all. You know, they met somebody and now for a week and they come to us and we want to get married. And I wish I was exaggerating for the sake of a chuckle. I wish I could say, no, not really a week. But we have had people come to us and say, we've met, we've known each other for a week. We believe that God has brought us together and we are supposed to get married. And we say, don't do this. Don't wait to give it some time. And we see them go ahead with it and march off to destruction. And in one of those particular cases, they were back within 2 days. Can I get a divorce? I want a divorce. Say, no, we don't. No, you can't. And here you stood before God and you made that commitment. How about an annulment? Can you guys annul this thing and just make it like it never happened? And we see them, like Ahab, march off to destruction rather than saying to God, I will wait upon you, I will seek your direction, and I want to know what you want from me in my life. And I think that the remainder of Ahab's life would have been enriched had he been willing to say to God, Lord, I'll do whatever you want me to do. I'll sacrifice. And don't think that it's not going to take sacrifice, because the Bible says that if we are going to be His disciples, that we deny ourselves and we pick up our cross and we follow Him. And there will be some sacrifice that is involved in our lives as we give things up to be able to live for Him. But He has our best in mind. And God has a plan that we might be used in the lives of other people. And sometimes there is a sacrifice in our lives that other people might be enriched in Christ or even come to Jesus Christ. And you know what? If my life is consumed that I might give as a sacrifice that other people could come to Jesus Christ, then I don't care. That our lives would be given up that we might be used by God to see people make commitments to Jesus Christ. I think God would honor us. Not only do I think God would honor us, you know what the Bible says? It says that those who bring many to the Lord will shine like the stars forever and ever. There will be rewards in eternity as our lives are sacrificed and consumed upon the altar, as we become that living sacrifice that God desires and God wants for us. So let's look at Ahab's folly at the end of his life. I'm reading 2 Kings. I'm jumping ahead on us. Back to 1 Kings 22, verse 1. Now 3 years passed without war between Syria and Israel. Then it came to pass in the third year that Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah. Now remember that Judah and Israel have been divided at this point. You have the southern kingdom of Judah and the northern kingdom of Israel. Jehoshaphat has taken his father's place in Judah, and he comes down to Israel to see Ahab. It came to pass in the third year that Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went down to visit the king of Israel. And the king of Israel said to his servants, do you know that Ramoth in Gilead is ours? But we hesitate to take it out of the hand of the king of Syria. So Ahab says to Jehoshaphat, hey, this is our land. Let's kind of get together, is what he's saying to him, and we'll go take that because we're hesitating to take it and it's ours. So he said to Jehoshaphat, will you go with me to fight at Ramoth Gilead? Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, I am as you are. My people are as your people. My horses as your horses. It's a fancy way of saying, sure, I'll go. Verse 5. Also, Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, please inquire for the word of the Lord today. Now, Ahab doesn't really desire to seek God at this point. It's Ahab's idea. He wants to do it. And Ahab is like many Christians. You want to do what you want to do. And whether or not God says you can do it doesn't really even enter into your equation. But then someone will come along to you, and don't you hate when they do this? And they say to you, well, you know, have you prayed about it? And oftentimes, it's the spouse that God has put into our lives. And you say, well, of course I've prayed about it. When you ain't prayed about it at all. But you say, oh, yes, I have prayed about it. Lord, I pray that you would let me do this. That's what your prayer. Not really, what do you want? Do you want me to do this? But God, please let me do this that I want to do. But Jehoshaphat, on the other hand, he wants to know, is God in this? Does God want me to go down and do it? And so Jehoshaphat encourages him. Let's seek the Lord. Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said to them, shall I go against Ramoth Gilead to fight, or shall I refrain? So they said, go up, for the Lord will deliver it into the hand of the king. And Jehoshaphat said, is there not still a prophet of the Lord here, that we may inquire of him? I take it that these 400 prophets that they gathered together, who came and said, go up against them, that Jehoshaphat perceived that they weren't really serving God at all. That their desire was to say to Ahab whatever Ahab wanted to hear. That Ahab had surrounded himself with those who would just tell him what he wants to hear. Now look at Ahab's response. So the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, there is still one man, Micah, the son of Elahalahalumiha, by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him, because he does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say such things. Every time I bring this guy out to me, he says evil things to me. He tells me that I can't do what I want to do, and so I hate him. That's an interesting concept, isn't it? That people will hate those who will tell them that what the Lord wants for them is something other than what they want. That's Ahab. And unfortunately, that's some Christians at times. They'll hate the messenger that does it. So they call him. After Jehoshaphat says, don't say that. And the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, having put their robes, sat each on his throne in the threshing floor and entered the gate of Samaria, and the prophets prophesied before them. Now Zedekiah, the son of Chinua, had made horns of iron for himself, and he said, thus says the Lord, with these you shall go to the Syrians until they are destroyed. So this prophet comes in and he's made horns, probably pranced around with them on his head. Thus you shall do to the Syrians with these horns, he says to the king. And it's very visual. And often the prophets in the Old Testament would be very visual in what they would do. But this is a false prophet as he prophesies to them. This is his idea. That's why the Bible says in the New Testament not to despise prophecy. God lays upon people's hearts sometimes something from the Lord for you. And when someone comes to you and says, I believe that the Lord has given me this message for you, don't despise that. I have to take that in my own life because I have so many who come. Every, you know, couple of months someone will come. I have a word of the Lord for you. Now, they don't always come with such humility. Sometimes they come and they say, God spoke to me last night about you and I want to tell you this. And when I tell them, well, the Bible says not to despise prophecy, and I thank you for sharing that with me, but the Bible also says let one prophesy and let the others judge, so I'm going to take some time to judge that. Oh, you can't judge that, and they'll get upset. But we have to judge it. We're the one that's have to seek it, because there are those that can bring false prophecies, and people can mishear from the Lord. And I don't want to rest my life on what someone else says. I like to say, you know, if God's encouraging you to share something with me, then share it. But God also has my phone number. God can call me up or I can call him up. God, you know, is this right? Is it as I seek him for what's being said? But here this guy, he comes in and he prances all around. Verse 12, and all of the prophets prophesied, so saying, go up to Ramoth Gilead and prosper. for the Lord will deliver it into the king's hands. You can always find people, your share of people, who will tell you what you want them to tell you. You can make what you want to do known to them, and you can kind of phrase it in such a way that you'll always find people who will tell you what it is that you want to hear. And if you go around seeking enough, you'll find many of them. Here they all come in, telling him to go. It is going to cost Ahab his life. Just a little preview here. He is heading towards destruction, but there are all of these men that are saying, go ahead and go and do this. The question isn't how many people can you manipulate into saying what you want them to say. The question is, what would God say if your heart was really open to the direction that God wants to give you? That is the question. Then the messenger who had gone out called Micah and spoke to him, saying, now listen, the words of the prophet with one accord, the king, please let your words be like the words of one of them and speak encouragement. Now you see what Ahab's doing? He brings this prophet forward and then he says to him, please speak to me the way that I want you to speak to me. All these other guys have said, oh, God's going to prosper you in your battle. Now, Micah, please, just prophesy good. Just tell me what I want to hear. And I love Micah's response. And Thank you. 14. And Micah said, as the Lord lives, whatever the Lord says to me, I will speak. Then he came to the king. And the king said to him, Micah, shall we go to war against Ramoth-Gilead, or shall we refrain? And he answered him, go and prosper, for the Lord will deliver it into the hand of the king. The king had asked him to say the same thing the other guys had said, and so he said it. And I think he said it sarcastically. I think he said, go ahead and go, Ahab. The Lord will prosper you and all. And it was obvious that this was sarcastic. He was saying, you're going to go do what you want to do, so go and do it. If you've ever been in this position that Micah is in now, you understand it. You understand at a certain point as you're sharing with someone, as you're pleading with someone, as you're trying to get someone to do what is right, that at a certain point you want to say to them, okay, just go do what you want to do. Go ahead. God said you could do it. Go right on ahead and do it. Because that is what they are seeking for so much. Now, is he right in doing this? Well, I don't know. It depends on how sarcastic he was. Right? Because if it was real sarcastic, it would have been noticed right away. And so maybe it was a ploy of Micah at this point to just be really sarcastic to him that he would know it immediately. And so he says, go, the Lord's going to prosper, is going to prosper you. And then verse 15, then he came to the king, and the king said to him, verse 16. The king said to him, how many times shall I make you swear that you tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord? Now he says, I want to know. Then he said, I saw all of Israel scattered on the mountains as sheep that have no shepherds. As the Lord said, these have no master. Let each return to his house in peace. In other words, don't go. Like he says, all these others are prophesying to go, but let each one return to his home in peace. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, did I not tell you he would not prophesy good concerning me, but evil? And Micah said, therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the hosts of heaven standing by, on his right hand and on his left hand. And so the Lord said, who will persuade Ahab to go up? Now we see the sovereignty of God at work. Ahab has not been wanting to follow God at all. And God's desire at this point is to finally take Ahab out of the picture that he might prosper Israel. And we have that tension that we find in Christianity, that tension that we find in the scriptures between man's will and God's sovereignty, and how God brings about his will and man's will, and how the two work together. And I don't know how to reconcile those. We have this picture of the Lord on his throne, and all around him are the hosts of heaven. And among these hosts are angelic beings, and there are demonic beings. Which is a really awkward picture for us. But remember, in the book of Job, that the Bible says that the sons of God, the angels, a reference to the angels there, that the sons of God were before the throne of God and Lucifer was numbered among them. And when God saw Lucifer, he brought him forward and said, "What have you been doing?" He said, "I've been going to and fro on the earth." And God said to him, "Have you considered my servant Job?" Which is an interesting thing to me, that God's the one that brought up Job to Lucifer. If God and Lucifer are talking now, I hope he doesn't bring me up to Lucifer. And Job says, well, the only reason that he's serving you, Lucifer said, the only reason that Job is serving you is because you blessed him so much. But take the blessings away from him, he'll curse you to your face. And God said to him, go ahead and take them away, but don't touch his life. And God gave him more and more room as the account goes on, but God always kept some restrictions on it. And so this weird scene of Lucifer even coming before the throne and demonic hosts that have the ability to go before the throne of God. That's the picture that we have here again in Micah's vision. It says, as God says, who will go for me to send Ahab up to Ramoth-Gilead, the middle of verse 20. So one spoke in this manner and another spoke in that manner. So several of them said, well, I can go and persuade him in this way. I can go and persuade him in that way. Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. And the Lord said to him, in what way? And he said, I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of his prophets. And the Lord said, you shall persuade him and also prevail. Go out and do so. And so here is this demonic spirit now that is given permission by God to go out and persuade Ahab unto his death. And this causes great theological problems. You guys can understand why? There's many who scratch their head at this passage and go, what is this all about? But don't think it strange that God controls the demonic spirits, because God is the one who is in control anyway. And any freedom that they have to do anything that they do, they already have permission from God to go and wreak the havoc that they wreak. Because God is all powerful, and God could stop them in a moment. And one day, he will stop them. But now he lets them run and do what they do, and he controls our lives. Remember, Lucifer went to Jesus and said, I want to sift Peter like wheat. So Jesus said to Peter, Satan's asking for you. That's got to be a scary thing as well. What? What? The devil's asking for me. What'd you say? But then he said, take courage. I've prayed for you. Okay, that's good. And then he said, and when you're restored, strengthen your brethren. Restored? Well, what's going to happen? Thought you said you prayed for me. And so the Lord allowed Lucifer to be able to go and work in Peter's life to bring out the things in Peter's life. And that's a confusing thing, isn't it? How can God use Satan, Lucifer, the devils, the demons, to be able to work in our lives, to bring out the good in our lives that God desires through temptation or through other areas? And it makes some sense, because the scriptures say that God cannot tempt anyone. And so even the demons have a purpose in God's overall plan. And that's an amazing thing. But that's the truth of the scriptures, that even the demons have a part in God's plan and how it has worked in our lives. But know this, God's the one who watches over us. God's the one who keeps things in our lives in check. And the demonic activity that is in our lives is demonic activity that the Lord has allowed, and he will always give you the way of escape, and he will always give you the strength to be able to be victorious. And Jesus himself said, behold, I give you power to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will by any means hurt you. But once again, Ahab doesn't want to seek God's way. Ahab is seeking his own way, and so God wants to let him go. And so he sent this lying spirit. Therefore, look, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of the prophets, these prophets of yours, and the Lord has declared disaster against you. Now Zedekiah, the son of Chinoah, this is the guy with the horns. He's running around acting like a bull. Drive him out. He says, he went near and he struck Micah on the cheek and said, which way did the spirit from the Lord go from me to speak to you? And Micah said, indeed, you shall see the day when you go into the inner chamber to hide. In other words, it's going to come a time for your destruction, Zedekiah. And the king of Israel said, take Micah and return him to Amon, the governor of the city of Joash, the king's son, and say, thus says the king, put this fellow in prison. Feed him with bread, the bread of affliction and water of affliction until I come in peace. But Micah said, if you ever return in peace, the Lord has not spoken to me. As he said, take heed, all you people. That's how you know whether or not a prophecy is true, if the prophecy comes to pass. And so now he is thrown into prison. When someone begins to share with you that which you really don't want to hear and that which you really don't want to surrender, do you end up putting them in prison? Do you end up doing what Ahab did? Do you end up slandering them, tearing them down, coming against them because they didn't bring to you the word that you really wanted to hear? And Micah, he's very confident. Well, you know, this is something that the Lord's done. You're not going to return to peace because otherwise I haven't spoken to God. He's just confident in what he has said. And when you are speaking God's word, when you are giving direction and counsel to someone in love, and you are really looking to try to save them from what is a huge mistake, and you're persuading them, and they finally get angry at you, and they begin to speak against you, they begin to say things against you, then you just, okay, so be it. That's just, you know, God will take care of you, and God will take care of your reputation. We'll lay our reputations down anyway. God's the one who will take care of it. And so that's Micah. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went to Ramoth-Gilead. Dummies. Verse 30. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, and maybe we could call Ahab a dummy, but look at this next move. Maybe he's not so dumb. He says, I will disguise myself. Ahab says that. I will disguise myself and go into the battle, but you put on robes. So the king of Israel disguised himself and went out into battle. So he looks like one of the other soldiers. And now the king of Syria had commanded the 32 captains of the chariots, saying, fight with no one, small or great, but only with the king of Israel. So here Jehoshaphat is in all of his kingly robes on his chariot looking like a king. And here's Ahab, who is by him, you know, looks like a normal, you know, guy in the army. And there's all of these people that the king of Syria has said now, go and just kill Ahab. So it was when the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat that they said, surely that's the king of Israel. Therefore, they turned aside to fight against him. So now he has 30 of the captains of the chariots fighting against Jehoshaphat by himself, now dressed up, you know, as the king or the general, as it were. And Jehoshaphat cried out, probably, I'm not Ahab. Verse 33, and it happened when the captains of the chariots saw that it was not the king of Israel, they turned back from pursuing him. They had been told to fight no one except for Ahab. And so now they turned back around to find him. Now a certain man drew a bow at random and struck the king of Israel between the joints of his armor. This guy, just a certain guy, wasn't anybody who was out looking for Ahab. And probably wasn't even aiming. He just looked and there's the mass out there and took his bow and his arrow and shot it. And that arrow found the joints because his time was up. Because God was judging Ahab at this point. He was getting him out of the way that he might bring someone over the people of Israel that might be able to serve the Lord and seek him. And so it strikes him in the joints of his armor. And it says in the middle of verse 34, so he said to the driver of his chariot, turn around and take me out of the battle, for I am wounded. The battle increased that day, and the king was propped up in his chariot facing the Syrians and died at evening. The blood ran out from the wound onto the floor of the chariot. Then as the sun was going down, a shot went throughout the army saying, every man in this city and every man to his own country. And so the king died and was brought to Samaria, and they buried the king in Samaria. Then someone washed the chariots at a pool in Samaria, and the dogs licked up the blood while the harlots bathed according to the word of the Lord which he had spoken, which was in the same place that Naboth, who Ahab had taken his life for something, for the garden, for the vineyard. It was the same exact place they cleaned out the chariot, and his blood was licked up in the same place that Naboth's blood had been spilled upon the ground. Now the rest of the acts of Ahab, which all that he did, the ivory house which he built and all the cities that he built, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? And as we've said, as we've been making our way through 1 Kings, we don't have that. There were the Chronicles of Israel. We don't have that. The books of 1st and 2nd Chronicles are the Chronicles of Judah that we have. We don't have the Chronicles of Israel. So Ahab rested with his fathers. Then Ahaziah, his son, reigned in his place. Now we get some more information about Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat, the son of Asa, had become king over Israel in the 40 years of Ahab, the king of Israel. Jehoshaphat was 35 years old when he became king and reigned 25 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Zubah, the daughter of Shemaiah, and he walked in all the ways of his father Asa. He did not turn aside from doing them, what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Nevertheless, the high places were not taken away, for the people offered sacrifices and burnt incense on the high places. This is where they would go back into Baal worship, and they would worship God on the high places there, and there was still a remnant going on in Israel, even though Asa, Jehoshaphat's father, had driven them out, and now Jehoshaphat just kind of allowed them to do that as well, even though Jehoshaphat himself was a man who knew the Lord. Also, Jehoshaphat made peace with the king of Israel, that's Ahab, and the rest of the acts of Jehoshaphat, the might that he showed and how he made war, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? Now, those are the first and second book of Chronicles, and we'll read more about him as we get into those books. And as the rest, and the rest of the perverted persons who remained in the days of the father Asa, he banished from the land. And so these would be the Sodomites. They would be homosexuals that he banned from the land. There was then no king of Edom, only a deputy of the king. Jehoshaphat made merchant ships to go to Ophir for gold, but they never sailed, for the ships were wrecked in Azan of Geber. And Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, and Jehoshaphat said to Jehoshaphat, "Let my servants go with your servants in the ships." But Jehoshaphat would not go, and Jehoshaphat rested with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David. Then Jeroham, his son, reigned in his place. Can you tell I'm not real confident on the pronunciation of those names? Verse 51, you try it. Ahaziah, which I am confident, the son of Ahab, became king over Israel in Samaria in the 17th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and reigned for 2 years over Israel. He did evil in the sight and walked in the ways of his father, that would be Ahab, and in the way of his mother, that would be Jezebel, and in the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who you remember made people worship cows, claiming that they were Jehovah, claiming that these idols of cows were God, were Jehovah, the true and the living God, whom had made Israel sin, for he served Baal and worshipped him and provoked the Lord God to Israel to anger according to all that his father had done. So he walked in the same way, and he got God mad at him, and he will die in 2 Kings as well. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we want to thank you for what we see here in this chapter. And as we have considered Ahab and his death, his destruction, and we realize that in your words, there is life. And as we seek our own way, there is destruction. And forgive us when we go around trying to seek from individuals that which we should do is what we want to do, and we're really not open to you. And I pray, Lord, that if we're prone to do that, any who are here who are prone to do that, that we would give that up today. That, Lord, our desire is to know what you want from us. What do you want us to do? Where do you want us to go? How do you want us to live? What kind of sacrifices do you want us to make? What kind of denial do you want us to give you? We lay our lives before you. When we seek you, we want to know if we're to go to battle or if we're to stay home, if things are right in our lives. We want to know these things that we might find the direction from you. And Lord, use us in leadership. As we study the book of 1 Kings, we see you trying to use man after man after man in the areas of leadership. And yet they continue to seek their own ways and put their own desires and feelings and their own prosperity in front of you. May we not do that. But we present ourselves to you to use us as you see fit. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, amen.